Passage that I have chosen for sermon text this morning is Romans 14. And I'm thinking that I may shorten the reading. I won't read the whole chapter. I'll probably stop after the first half or so. I wish I could read a chapter and a half, but I'll cut it back a little bit. For the sake of attention and maybe for the sake of time. But I'm looking at Romans chapter 14. You have it on a bulletin insert or the pew Bibles. I'll read verses 1 through 13. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. And thus far, the reading of God's Word. If I had read the whole chapter, it would become really, really obvious to everybody that Paul is trying to address an issue amongst Christians in this chapter. You could put the issue like this in his words. For one believes that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables. If you're a parent, you probably dread the day when your child wises up and quotes this passage at the supper table sometimes. You know, he who is weak eats vegetables. But you have Paul's very words here, an issue in the church. One believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. It's a food fight that seems to matter to these folks. Some scholars contemplating these things think it's probably an issue between Jews and Gentiles. The Jews have some scruples about what they may eat. The Gentiles don't care what they eat. And that could well be. That's definitely a simple way of explaining the issue. It might be more complicated than that, but whatever. Whatever, it seems to matter to the people who get this letter. It matters enough that Paul suggests there may be some acrimony or bitterness amongst people over the issue they're talking about. Notice in verse 3, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Spite, judgment. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? Let us not judge one another anymore. Let's not judge one another anymore, he says, but rather resolve this. Resolve not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Who are you, he says, who are you to judge another man's servant? Sounds to me like there's judgment, acrimony, spite, bitterness somehow or other involved in life amongst the Christians that he is writing to. And he says that some of their behavior could be dangerously destructive. He even uses the word destroy in his passage. He says, you are no longer walking in love. Verse 15. You are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. That's verses 19, 21. That phrase, destroy the work of God, kind of rings in my ears because of something I knew about years ago. I once worked and lived in Rochester, New York. It's my wife's hometown. It's where I met her. The church that we were active in was asked to oversee the start of a new church about 80 miles away in the next city over, basically. Church kind of got off to a nice start because there were a number of families that wanted it, supported it, and all. But believe it or not, there was actually one or two families that moved to that city from another state wanting to make that new church their thing. Should have been God's thing, but they wanted to make it their thing. They actually moved there from another state, I guess, thinking they could take it over somehow. And certain people spent weeks undermining the work of that church planting pastor who was working there. And everything came to pieces. And one of the elders in our church in Rochester, I'm not sure I ever saw him get more worked up in saying something, but he said, they have destroyed the work of God. They have destroyed the work of God, and they will answer to the Lord for it. Don't know that I ever saw him speak more passionately than that. And here you have the expression, destroy the work of God, here in the words of Paul. Some letters, some words he has for the people in Rome, some words an elder I knew had for some people in upstate New York. Different issues, different century, but destruction nonetheless. He warns them that some of their behavior could be dangerously destructive. And he gives some positive exhortations to people regarding these things. Here's some more of his words. Receive one who is weak in the faith. Pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Those are verses 19 and 21. I didn't quite read them. He gives some positive exhortation to people about the way that they should behave. And he suggests that differing people ought to respect and trust one another. If you look at the second half of verse 6, you notice he says, he who eats, eats to the Lord, or he gives God thanks. He who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. He basically saying, I want you to notice how similar these two people are, even if one eats and one does not eat. It's to the Lord that they do whatever they do. He suggests that differing people ought to respect and trust each other. And that brings us to the part of the chapter that made me look here for a sermon. There are words in this part of the chapter that I just had to consider for preaching today. They were in my mind. They wouldn't leave my mind. I said, I've got to come up. I've got to use these words for a sermon. I'm looking at verse 7, 8, and 9. None of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. The chapter is about food fights, with a little bit of time given to who esteems days or who not. Issues that really must have mattered to the folks there in Rome. But the chapter reaches some sort of a climax here in verses 7, 8, and 9, as it makes a point that is meant to cover everything. Meant to cover everything, regardless of issue. What is the point that he makes? Well, it's a point about the Lord Christ. You know the Lord Christ is the subject of all of Scripture. The Lord Christ is a subject that Paul always likes turning to when he writes a letter. Next time you read one of Paul's letters, notice while you're reading, he talks about something, but then he mentions Jesus, and boom! He just has to spend a little time, two or three verses, praising Jesus some way or another. Because Jesus is supposed to be spoken of, and Jesus is supposed to be exalted. You go back to verse 6 or so, and you start seeing either the phrase the Lord or the word God more and more as the verses go by. The divine Lord Jesus is who we really want to give our attention to. And Paul has his way of asserting that here. It's very, very like the book of Romans as a whole. Romans, believe it or not, the word God appears more often per verse than any other book in the Bible. And Romans is not a particularly long book. It includes reference to God more than lots of other books that are much longer. God is a subject. The Son is one person in the Trinity. Paul doesn't distinguish between Father and Son very carefully here. He is simply eager to exalt the Lord, divine Jesus. That's what happens here when he talks about we are Lord's. We live to the Lord, or we die to the Lord. How is Jesus exalted here? By his death and resurrection and everlasting life, he is the Lord of both the dead and the living. Dead and the living. Probably you might as well go ahead and say he is Lord of all. The Bible often uses opposites in order to cover everything. Heaven and earth, God created. Night and day. Sea and land. Opposites cover everything. And if Jesus is Lord of all things, Jesus is Lord of both the dead and the living, he is the Lord of all things. Nothing is left out and nothing is more important than Jesus. He's the Lord of all things because he is the Lord of the dead and the living. And if he is Lord of the dead and the living, he can certainly be the Lord of both the dining and the fasting. If he's the Lord of the dead and the living, he can be the Lord of the guy who knows how to eat and the one who doesn't. He's the Lord of the dead and the living. He can be the Lord of the most sophisticated connoisseur and the junk food junkie. But Believe it or not, I contemplated this sermon some when I was on a long day trip. A lot of hours, there were at least two stops at fast food restaurants. Lord Jesus can easily be the Lord, the one who knows how to eat and the one who doesn't know how to eat. Lord, he's Lord of the dead and the living. He can easily be the Lord of the retired farmer who knows everything because he's seen it all. And the brand new guy who thinks he knows everything because he hasn't seen enough yet. He can be the Lord of both. Think of whatever extremes you might know of. He can be the Lord of the person who's been in Sutton all their life and the Lord of somebody who's new. He can be the Lord of somebody who thoroughly understands this church, its meaning, its beliefs, its missions, and he can be the Lord of the person who is brand new to it. Even the Lord of the person who doesn't care to understand the church all that much. Think of any spectrum that you want to. He can be the Lord of the person way over here and the person way over here. Because he is what matters, not the issues that matter. It's he that matters. The Lordship of Jesus is so comprehensive it makes all distinctions immaterial. It certainly shows that judging and contempt have no place in the body of Christ. Turn to another book for another couple of verses in Galatians. In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Who is really important? What is really important? What he is saying is Jesus, the one who died, the one who rose again, the one who lives forever in order to be the Lord of the dead and the living, Lord of whoever's on the left and whoever on the right, Lord of you and the Lord of everyone else in the church. And if he is the Lord of the dead and the living, he is the Lord of all of your existence. Everything in your existence, the whole breadth of it. None of us lives for ourselves alone. None of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. If you wanted to summarize all of human existence in two words, you could go a long way and have a pretty fair amount of success with it if you use death and life. Life and death are very present in your existence. All of you have known the loss of loved ones, I'm sure. While I was preparing this sermon, my wife learned of the death of her cousin Peter. Peter was old. He was 85. But he was my wife's first cousin, meaning my generation. All right? Taught me a little bit about my own mortality, although he is the one who died. A few weeks ago, I was looking at my dad's emails. My dad doesn't look at his emails anymore. I saw a message in there that was about 3 weeks old telling him of the death of his dear old friend. My own sister died last year. I think it's been longer than that since I've been here, so you didn't get to hear about that from me, but right up almost exactly this time last year, she died after battling cancer for a few years. I reflect on her death a lot. I can say this, she died as the Lord's. She died as the Lord's, and I am thankful for that because he died for her. But before I mention nothing but deaths, we can mention life as well. Life has played a big role in my experience in the last year because my father goes on living. Since I last saw you, we celebrated his 100th birthday. And then 2 months ago, we celebrated his 101st birthday. All kinds of dignitaries showed up outside the window of his nursing home, including the lieutenant governor, to thank him for all of his life. He was a military veteran, got a lot of plaques and everything. You could say that his life was on and on, and that fills my experience in certain ways. My father has outlived his wife. He has outlived both of his daughters' lives. My brother and I are not invulnerable. Dad may outlive all of us. I don't know. But his very presence in my life gives me a great deal to think about. Life and death. 5 weeks ago at our church in Lincoln, we rejoiced in baptizing a little girl named Evelyn. Evelyn statistically will probably outlast most of the people who were there at that baptism. She was a representative of life, like my own sister is a representative of death. Your preacher is rejoicing in a new grandson today, right? That's why he's gone today. I hope you are rejoicing with him and his wife and their whole family. Life and death do fill your existence. You could probably define your existence in some ways with the words life and death. Summarize it. All people that you have ever known are either dead or living. And Jesus is the Lord of the dead and the living. He created life, he warned of death, and with sin he unleashed death in mankind. But he died, he rose again, and he lives forever to give eternal life. Whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. And every believer you know belongs to the Lord. Every believer you know. Whatever their strength, whatever their weakness, even their sins, they belong to the Lord. Jesus is Lord of every single one of his loved ones. Don't you mess it up. In Jesus' name.